And chapter 2. Verse 1, Ezekiel 2, and at verse 1. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children, and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious, like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth, and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations, and mourning, and woe. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go, get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech, and of an hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely, had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, and hear with thine ears, and go, get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, Thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear. Verse 15, Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib, and dwelt by the river of Kibar, and I sat where they sat, and remained astonished among them 7 days. Now may God add a blessing to the reading of his inspired word. Now we did observe last evening from chapter 1 of Ezekiel that he was a priest by birth, but now this man Ezekiel the priest is being installed into the prophetic office. And we did read the little phrase that the people of Israel would know that a prophet had been raised up among them. A prophet had been among them. And so we're thinking tonight of Ezekiel the prophet. Just let me remind you of the setting. You will recall that Ezekiel had been carried away in the first batch into exile, and now Jerusalem was about to fall, and many more of the people of Jerusalem would be carried away into Babylonish exile. And so it was just at that point that this man was being initiated into his prophetic ministry. Now, I don't want to say anything more by way of a preamble tonight, but we just simply want to come to the verses and go through the verses and lift little things that we can apply in a practical sense to all of our lives. You will observe right at the end of chapter 1 that having seen the vision of the glorious God upon his throne, Ezekiel fell upon his face. And now at the beginning of chapter 2, he's being told, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. So we want to think about this. The sight of the glory had prostrated the man in the presence of God, and now he was being told to stand, and God was going to install him into this prophetic ministry. Now, as you read through the Word of God, friends, you will discover that there were so many individuals who, at the sight of the God of glory, prostrated themselves in his presence. Do you remember the time in Joshua's life? After the fall, or after the defeat at Ai, I should say, he got into the presence of God and he lay upon the ground until eventually God had to say to him, "Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face?" You see, Joshua, there has been a problem. Israel has transgressed. You're humbling yourself in my presence now. But Joshua, the time has come to get up. The time has come to do something about the business. And my dear friends in Christ, oftentimes along the pathway of life, whether it be in our personal lives or whether it be in collective testimony, we have to prostrate ourselves in the presence of God and acknowledge our guilt and humble ourselves in the presence of God. But then God says to us, look, it's time to do something about it. You'll have to get up. You'll have to get on with the business of setting these wrongs right. And that was the problem in Joshua's day. He would have lain in the presence of God, but God was saying, "Joshua, get thee up. The time has come to do something." Similarly with Daniel in chapter 10, he had a most remarkable vision. And again, he set himself on the ground in the presence of God until eventually God says to him, "Set upon thy hands and knees. Sit upon thy hands and knees and the palms of thy hand, and then stand upright." In other words, Daniel, you're amazed at the sight of glory. But I want to tell you, the time has come for you to be busy. I want for you to do. There are prophecies to be made, Daniel. Similarly with John, our dear brother drew our attention to Revelation 1 on Lord's Day afternoon. And at that sight of the majestic Christ moving in the midst of the lampstands, John fell at his feet as dead. But you know, the Lord Jesus again had to say to him, "Now, John, look, there's work to be done. John, write the things that thou hast seen." And my dear friends, it's so important for us to have an appreciation of the worth and the glory and the majesty of God, so much so that we do prostrate ourselves in his presence, either humbling ourselves or in an attitude of worship. And then God would say to him, "Look, the time has come to get up now. And the time has come to do something." It was the same with Paul. He had that vision of the risen Christ. And he too was in his face on the Damascus road. But then he was told, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be shown thee what thou must do." There was something to do. I just wonder if we could lift that principle and apply it to our own lives. It is vitally important, saints of God, to value the glory of God. It is important to prostrate ourselves in worship in his presence. And then he would say to us, "Stand upon thy feet. There's something to be done." There's a dear man from this county who said to us on one occasion in ministry, he said, "I could happily sit in almost every night reading the Word of God. Could happily do that." But he says, "The Word itself won't allow me to do that." You see, in his study of the Word and in his reading of the Word, he discovered that it incited him to action. Oh, there has to be the balance of things. We have to appreciate God's glory. But at the same time, my beloved, having been fired with enthusiasm at a sight of the God of glory, let us get on with the business of serving that blessed one. And so he's told here, "Stand on thy feet, and I will speak unto thee." Now notice it says in verse 2 that the Spirit entered into him. This is an expression we have again in chapter 3, verse 24. The Spirit entered into him. I notice the Newbery Bible does put a capital S there. And he would seem to think that it is the Holy Spirit. If that be so, we must observe that there is a difference between the activity of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the activity of the Spirit in the New Testament. When you received the Holy Spirit, he came to reside. The Lord Jesus said to his own in the upper room, "He is with you and shall be in you." And of course, when he came to reside in us, he came to reside forever. He'll be with you forever, said the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Spirit doesn't come and go as far as believers of this present age is concerned. No need for any Christian to pray as David prayed, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He has come to reside, and yet here is Ezekiel being taken up, and he's about to be used in a remarkable way in the power and energy of the Spirit of God. Oh, beloved, let us realize that in service for God, we require the activity of the Holy Spirit of God. Paul said to the Thessalonians, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. When he came to the pagan city of Corinth, that Greek city, where the people were debauched and debased and yet would have prided themselves in their philosophies, Paul said this, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Oh, my dear friends, let every one of us serve in the power of an ungrieved Holy Spirit. So there's the activity of the Spirit here in the experience of Ezekiel, and God is going to use him. Notice how he's addressed. He's called Son of Man, and ever so often, through this particular book, this man is addressed as Son of Man. And surely it's a reminder that he's weak. He is only man. He's going to be used in a remarkable way, doubtless. But he's so weak and helpless, and there's the constant reminder of that. Brethren and sisters, let us always remember that we are weak, helpless, in ourselves absolutely nothing. We're frail, we're mortal, we're failing. If we appreciate that, then God's power can operate through us. If we're proud, if we feel we really are something, if our heads are inflated, then we can be sure that despite much activity, it will all come to nothing. I quoted to you from 2 Corinthians 12 last evening, where God says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. I would hardly need to tell you that a boy with a stone and sling, a weak stripling of a lad, was used by God to bring down the might of the Philistines. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Shamgar, with just an ox goad in his hand, was able to slaughter the Philistines. God's strength is made perfect in weakness. And there are some of you here tonight, connected with testimonies where numerically you're weak, and maybe an aging company of the Lord's people. My beloved, I beg of you, don't think in terms of extinction. God's power is as it ever was, and his strength is made perfect in weakness. If we could only understand our weakness, though, and acknowledge our weakness, then it gives opportunity for God to work through us. Son of Man, Son of Man, Son of Man. God's constantly saying it to this man, and he's constantly being reminded that's all he is. He's human. He's a man. He's weak, and yet God is going to operate through him. Do notice in verse 3 that he's told, Son of Man, I send thee to the children of Israel. And here we have a little indication of the sovereignty of God in the selection of his servants and in the deployment of his servants. I send thee. Now I know there are occasions when people volunteer for the service of God. The call went out in Isaiah 6. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And there was a man there who, like Ezekiel, had a vision of the glory of God and linked with it an appreciation of the altar. And that man who'd been at the altar, he responds and he says, here am I, send me. And brethren and sisters who value and appreciate the majesty and glory of God, and who at the same time appreciate the cost of their redemption, and they live daily under the shadow of the cross, and they sing, in reality, Jesus, keep me near the cross. People who appreciate the value of the work of Christ will gladly respond, "Here am I. Send me, oh, that we might be available, beloved." But let's understand that God is sovereign, and he is the one who selects his servants for specific duties. And so he says, I send thee to the children of Israel. And he wants to use you too, in his own way. One day the blessed Saviour moved along the shores of Galilee, and here are two men, and they're casting a net, and he calls them, and he says, I will make you fishers of men. I will make you. You might feel that you're totally insufficient for the task that he has for you, but he's saying tonight, I will make you. If he calls, then he supplies the wherewithal for you to function for him. I will make you. He said he's absolutely sovereign. When he called his disciples, he called unto him whom he would, the Bible says, that they might be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. He's sovereign. He calls his servants sovereignly. And so here is a man who's going to be used by God. And God says, I send thee to the children of Israel. Notice to whom he's sent, to the children of Israel. Now we did read in chapter 3, thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. This man was being sent to his own people. Now it is true that God does send people to a folk of a strange speech and of a hard language. In other words, he uproots people from their circumstances and thrusts them into environments that are totally foreign to them. He's still doing it. He's still calling. He's still saying, as he said to Paul, I will send thee far hence to the Gentiles. And maybe in this meeting tonight, there are people upon whom God will put his hand and he'll say, I'll send thee far hence. Not for you the comforts of the UK, but the privations of a primitive society. Not for you the ability to communicate in your native tongue, but you'll have to learn a hard language and a strange speech. I send thee far hence to the Gentiles. I don't know, but maybe somewhere in this congregation there's someone, and God has laid it upon your heart to be in some distant part. And you're still here in Prestwick tonight. When the Lord Jesus Christ, at the age of 12, was found to be absent from the company, they looked for him where? Among his kinsfolk and acquaintances. And he wasn't there. Where was he? Well, to use his own words, he was in his father's business. Could it be that in this meeting tonight, there is someone who ought to be in their father's business far from here, and they're still among their kinsfolk and acquaintances? I'll never forget the late Mr. Norman Rees standing on this platform. I only ever heard him once. He went home to heaven as a young man in his 40s. But he told a story that night that I've never forgotten. When he and Mrs. Rees came home from Zambia for the very first time, she was very, very sick. He took her to a Harley Street specialist, Christian man. The man examined her and he said, what have you been doing with her? Where have you been? And he named the place. I suppose we would have called it a white man's grave, that type of thing. And he said to the doctor, I don't suppose you've ever heard of it. The doctor said, heard of it? He said, when I was a young man, God called me to go and serve him in that very place. And I didn't go. And he says, I've missed the best in life. There he was, surrounded by luxury, no doubt, in his Harley Street consultancy. And yet he was saying, I've missed the best in life. Why? simply because he felt he'd never responded to the call of God. And so sometimes God does send people to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language. But that wasn't Ezekiel's task. He was sent to his own people, to the house of Israel. And for the majority of this congregation tonight, that is your task as well. God has never called you to Africa or to South America or to some other far eastern place. Not at all. But he has given you the responsibility to be a testimony to your own people. Not a people of a hard language, but to people who can understand an Ayrshire dialect. And God has given you the responsibility to be witnesses to them, to serve among them. And so this man was called sovereignly, and he is sent to the children of Israel, his own people, not sent far hence to the Gentiles. But notice we're told time and again of the character of this people to whom he sent, people who rebelled against God. They are a rebellious house, we're told. And that word is employed time and time again to describe the attitude and the condition of the people among whom Ezekiel would minister. They were rebellious. Now, historically, they were rebellious. We learn that in our passage. We're told that they were sent to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me. So the rebellion stemmed from a previous generation. I want to pause there just for a moment or two. It seems to me that a previous generation has set a trend of rebellion among the people of God. Now, I hope the word isn't too strong, but I fear, my friends, that a previous generation have triggered a series of events which really has led to the discarding of the teaching of the Word of God in many, many places. I'm always reluctant just to mention things and move on without actually teaching the thing positively. But this is a character study we're doing, and it's not our business to teach things in a positive way at this juncture. But the participation of sisters in the gatherings vocally, the lack of a head covering on the part of sisters, etc., etc. And the trend started with our fathers. And you see how the thing snowballs. And someone might say, but, well, it's a matter of opinion. My beloved, just let me say this to you. These things are taught clearly in the Word of God. And for us to disregard them, well, I hope I'm not too strong in putting that word rebellion to apply to it. To look at the Word of God and say, well, this is what it says, but that is rebellion. And he's saying, it happened with the fathers. But I want to say this to you tonight. The attitude of a previous generation doesn't need to be perpetuated. Trends can be reversed. And it's so possible for people to feel, well, if this is what the Bible says, we want to return to the teaching of the Word of God. We don't want to live out our lives in a state of rebellion. But the sad thing is this, the rebellion that originated with their fathers, God says to Ezekiel, it's going on even to this very day. That word is used, even to this very day. In other words, there was no heart on the part of the present generation to arrest the drift and to reverse the trend. And my dear beloved friends in Christ tonight, I do trust that if you're connected with a place where there has been rebellion, in your heart you will desire for better things and a return to the teaching of the Word of God. I know it's not easy. And I know that there are some very dear saints of God who are in circumstances where they're breaking their hearts because of the departure of the day, but maybe just because they're elderly, they can do nothing about it. To put it bluntly, they're stuck. And it's sad, isn't it? But if it's within your power to stir spiritual interest and to promote a spirit of submission to the Word of God, I beg of you to do it. Don't be like the people of Ezekiel's day. The trend started with their fathers, this trend of rebellion. But sadly, God says to them, this transgression against me is even unto this very day. And so here is a man now who is responsible to preach to these people, whether they be rebellious or no. And so God says to him in verse 4, I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord. So I learn this, that anyone who wants to be a help to the people of God in bringing them back to the right ways of the Lord, they must be able to come with a, thus saith the Lord. It's not enough to express a point of view. You've got to come to the Word of God and expound it lucidly, clearly, unambiguously in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm appealing to men here tonight who have the responsibility of teaching the Word of God to come to the people with a clear, thus saith the Lord. And then if they rebel, they're not rebelling against the preacher. They're rebelling against the Lord himself. So Ezekiel here has a duty, he has a responsibility to preach the message of God. He won't be like the prophets of whom we read later in his book. In chapter 13 we read of those who were prophesying out of their own hearts. They were just like the prophets of Jeremiah's day. They were saying to the people, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Jerusalem was about to fall. The beleaguered city was going to be captured by the Babylonians and the people carried into captivity. And yet these prophets were saying, peace, peace. And it was the same with these prophets in Ezekiel's day, saying to the people, peace. And God describes it as prophesying out of their own hearts. Again, I appeal to my brethren who have responsibility for preaching and teaching and leading the people of God. Beloved, make sure that you come with a message from God and not something out of your own heart. We've got to be before God to seek help for the ministry and direction. We've got to be before him just to see now what is going to be appropriate for the occasion. It's a sad thing when we just dip into the archives and pull out a sermon for the people of God. Thus saith the Lord was the message that Ezekiel had to carry to the people of his day. And so, says God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, yet shall they know that there hath been a prophet among them. Ezekiel, you're going to preach. You'll preach in my name. You'll preach with my authority. And whether there's a response or whether they are intransigent, at least they'll know this, that there has been a prophet among them. It's good, isn't it, when it is recognized that a man brings a message from God. I think that was true in Samuel's day. Do you recall that in Samuel's day, all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, they knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet in Israel. Every one of them could tell why. The Lord let none of his words fall to the ground. What he said was incisive. What he said stirred consciences. And yet even in Samuel's day, to a great extent, there wasn't much of a response. My dear brethren and sisters, there are plenty of ministry meetings to attend, plenty of conferences to go to. Is there the danger that we just treat them as entertainment? And we love it in particular when the exhorter has us on the edge of our seat. And he stirs us. And he sticks a pin into us to get us motivated. And in the atmosphere of the meeting, we really feel that God is speaking. And God has let none of his words fall to the ground. And then we just go away and forget about the whole thing. In the round of social activity that follows meetings, the impressions evaporate. And all the good intentions we had when we were sitting there on the benches, they just fall back dead. We're like the people of Hosea's day. Come, let us return unto the Lord, they said. He hath smitten, he will heal, and so. And God says, wait a minute. Your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it passeth away. Doesn't that describe our situation so very often? Aspirations are stirred within us as the word of God is brought to us, and we know that the Lord has raised up a prophet. You know, not literally, you know what I mean. We know there has been a message from God to our souls. And yet we just pass out through the door. And we don't get into the presence of God and humble ourselves. And ask, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? May God preserve us from being sermon tasters. May God preserve us just from, well, what Mr. Rollo called here once, just the whir of religious machinery. It's so important to be in earnest and to be serious about the things of God. And if God speaks, then to implement what he's saying to our souls. Now he's given encouragement in verse 6 of our chapter. God says to Ezekiel, thou son of man, be not afraid of them. Neither be afraid of the words, though briars and thorns be with thee. Ezekiel, they are rebellious. They're not going to pay heed really to what you're saying. But despite that, Ezekiel, you be brave. Ezekiel, be not afraid of them. God had to say that to some of his servants, you know. He had to say to Jeremiah just a few years earlier, Jeremiah, be not afraid of their faces. Some of you may have wondered what a thing like that means. Maybe if you've ever stood up here, you'd have more of an idea. You know, when you see the heads going horizontally, horizontally, that way. I'm doing this for the tape, you know, it's not video, it's just audio, and so we've got to get the words right. And when you see the heads dropping and the scowls at times, be not afraid of their faces. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that anyone who stands up here should preach in an abrasive and offensive way. You could say the right thing, my friend, but if it's said in the wrong way, it will be absolutely counterproductive. We all know our own hearts. And the human heart is so perverse that if anyone rubs our fur the wrong way, then it just makes us dig our heels in further. Isn't that right now? Our human hearts are so perverse. But at the same time, the word of God is the word of God. And those who handle it, they've got to do it fearlessly. Be not afraid of their faces. Ezekiel, don't be afraid of them. Now, I wonder if this principle could be applied to our work in the gospel too. When Paul came to Thessalonica, you know, He'd just come from Philippi, and there at Philippi he'd been beaten severely, thrown into the dungeon, his feet made fast in the stocks, and he says to the Thessalonians, "We were shamefully entreated at Philippi, you know." But then he says, "We were bold in our God to preach the gospel unto you amidst much contention." The response from the citizens of Thessalonica would be the same as at Philippi. There would be contention. There would be opposition. They didn't want the gospel. But Paul came, and with boldness, he preached it. After Philippi, we would have taken a furlough, an old-fashioned furlough that lasts for a year. But he didn't do that. He just went on, bold in our God. Now, I know that there are some people who are naturally bold. And they've got a brass neck, many of them. You know the kind of people, very forward and pushy. They've got that natural boldness about them. Not a bit shy. But then there are other people who are reticent. Maybe just a little bit like Timothy. And he had to be reminded, God has not given us the spirit of timidity, Timothy. I don't know where you fall in. But if you're naturally reticent and shy, let me remind you, friend, there's a boldness that's sourced in God. We were bold in our God, says the apostle. So let us have courage. And let us realize that there's a big world out there that needs the gospel. And we have a responsibility to bring that message with boldness to the people of our day. And similarly, when it comes to communicating the truth of God to the people of God, we have a responsibility to do it with boldness. And so he's being told here, don't be afraid, Ezekiel. They're like scorpions, you know, but don't be afraid. You're among briars and thorns, but don't be afraid. Be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Thou shalt speak my words, God says to him in verse 7, irrespective of response. And listen, Ezekiel, I don't want you to be rebellious. He's saying in verse 7, they are most rebellious, but thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. In other words, Ezekiel, you be different from all the rest of them. Are there Christians here tonight who are prepared to be different? Maybe in an environment, in an assembly where there is rebellion against the truth of God, and you're prepared to be different. Be not thou rebellious. Man, that takes courage. And throughout the word of God, we discover that there were those who were prepared to be different. Daniel dared to be different. Down there in the university at Babylon, when everyone else was tucking in to the beef that had been offered to idols, perhaps, Daniel, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. He dared to be different. Young person at university, dare to be different. I beg of you. Nehemiah dared to be different. All the other governors, you know, they'd been feathering their own nests at the expense of the people. So did not I, said Nehemiah, the governor. Let them behave the way they will, but I'll be different. My standards of honesty and integrity will be superior. So did not I. It's vitally important for people to be different from the run of the mill. Are we content to be mediocre? Another sermon I heard from this platform was by the late Mr. A.P. Campbell. He spoke about blameless mediocrity. Blameless mediocrity. And we could live our Christian lives like that. Just content with mediocrity. And nobody pointing the finger, because we're not doing anything wrong, really. But we're just ordinary, mediocre. Oh, my beloved, it's so vital for us to want to scale the heights of holiness and the heights of integrity. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. And so Ezekiel, he's being encouraged by God here to be different. They're a rebellious house, but be not thou rebellious, Ezekiel. And so he's told to take the book and to eat the book. And I suppose that in a very simple way, and my time has almost gone, in a very simple way, he's being told, now you assimilate the word of God for yourself, Ezekiel, before you pass it on to others. Brethren, if you're in the habit of communicating the truth of God to others, you would have to assimilate it first for yourself. I learned that from the experience of Ezekiel, of Ezra rather. And here's Ezra, and he's preparing his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. See the order of things? Seeking the law of the Lord. He's getting into the book for himself. And having discovered God's requirements, he'll implement these in his own life. He'll seek the law of the Lord and do it. And then, and only then, will he teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Having understood, having obeyed, he's then morally equipped to teach the truth to others. It's not practicing what he preached, but it's preaching what he'd already practiced in his own life. And so here is a man who's going to assimilate the word of God, and only then will he communicate it to others. And verses 4 to 7 of chapter 3 would indicate that really he's being sent to a hard field of service. I mentioned already he wasn't sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language. And God says to him in effect, you know, if I had sent you to them, Ezekiel, they would have paid heed. And some of our brethren who've been taken from these favoured shores and placed by God, maybe among an animus tribe, have you seen many of these people turning to Christ? They've responded. But those of us who are left to bear testimony in the homeland, we're finding it difficult, aren't we? And maybe if God had sent us somewhere else, we feel we would have been more fruitful in the service of God. But I think that Ezekiel's having to learn, whether they respond or whether they don't, whether your field of service is easy or difficult, you have a responsibility to get on with it, Ezekiel. And brethren and sisters, despite the difficulties of the day and the apathy and the darkness that abounds, our responsibility remains undiminished. It takes God to save. Our responsibility is to preach the word. And isn't it rather sad that we are whittling down the opportunities for doing it rather than increasing them? And there are some companies, and they've never had a series of gospel meetings for years. And some people say to me, you seem to be doing more ministry than the gospel these days. And I have to say to them, I'm discovering this, there's not so many assemblies want a series of gospel meetings. We get discouraged. And an assembly that maybe hasn't had a series for years, they say, well, we'll have a series. Next year, we'll have a series. And they get all geared up for it and all keyed up for it. And they pray and they're out with literature. And the thing's flat when it comes. And they get so discouraged. Didn't work. My dear friend, if that's the situation, I beg of you, don't get discouraged. And don't put off another series for 10 years more. Keep at the business. This man is being told, it's true, Ezekiel. If I'd sent you somewhere else, they would have responded. But you're not sent somewhere else. You're sent to the people of Israel. Get busy in preaching to them, whether they hear or whether they don't. you still have a responsibility to bring the word to them. We'll have to leave it at that, and we trust that the Lord will bless his word to us. Mm-hmm.